Turning now to this New Testament, to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and just the first four verses. The Bible is two sections, Old Testament and New Testament. And in the New Testament is found this epistle, the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And tonight, with the Lord's help, we're going to look at this phrase at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Christ our rock. Christ our rock. Now, friends, I'm sure we're aware that we live in very, very different times. Times when there's lots of change. And people are asking, are saying, nothing's the same anymore. They're asking questions like, is there anything stable? Can we depend on anything? Alas, our media is full of tragedy and doubt and economic concerns. In various parts of the world, there is great concerns about the future. Where certainty reigned 20 or 30 years ago, now it's been replaced by uncertainty in so many areas. Some would say our politicians are doing their best. Others might disagree. But indeed, we've discovered, I'm sure, that politics does not guarantee stability. Others are trusting in philosophies and education, and they see those as the pillars of society. But they forget something. They forget that the one who has created the world also has given us a blueprint of how to live in his world. And the blueprint is found in the Bible. Perhaps somebody has been convinced by the DIY thinking of today. How we have people who rely on philosophy and psychology and sociology and anthropology to explain not only what happened in the past, but to help us to look forward to the future. And there's one other ology that's very prominent today: technology. And some very eminent folk, fellows and ladies are saying that technology will solve all the problems of mankind. Well, technology won't solve the most important problem. It might solve some problems. It might make life easier. It certainly has meant that people can work from home, whatever that means. Because I've been told when people are working from home, they seem to be doing more work than they would have if they'd gone to work. Especially if you work for an international company. They don't follow the same time zone as we do. So when folk here in the United Kingdom are retiring to their bed, some folk in other parts of the world are just in the middle of their working day. So what's this great issue? Some people trust in the broken reeds of the world. You can name them all. But maybe there's someone asking here tonight, is there someone whom I can rely on in these uncertain times? Perhaps you're asking a question like this: is there such a thing as eternity? Is there really life after death? And if there is, How can I know for sure that I've got a place with God? Well, tonight we look at this phrase, that a rock is Christ, or Christ our rock. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul here is doing something marvellous. He's giving us a very brief description of how the Lord led his people in times past. And it's marvellous. See how he starts, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud." What's he referring to here? He's referring to the great events of the Old Testament. This cloud is not a cloud that we would be familiar with. This cloud is not one of those cumulus type clouds or those various types of clouds that our meteorologists tell us about from time to time. This cloud is a picture of God's presence. But it's actually a cloud that was present with God's people. When the Lord freed his people from slavery in Egypt, and yes, they were slaves, they were under bondage, over 400 years of bondage in Egypt, the Lord released them. He took them out. Yes, he judged Egypt for their sin and their wickedness. But he also brought his people out, and he showed his presence with them by the cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And where the Apostle Paul is speaking from here is, we're all under the cloud. And then he mentions, and pass through the sea. Those of us who know the Old Testament stories, these wonderful stories, these true accounts of God's dealings with his ancient people, we'll remember the name of the sea was the Red Sea. Not the Reed Sea. Not a shallow, marshy area, but a sea, a Red Sea. It's deep. And you read about that in Exodus. And it's marvellous. You see how God, as it were, comes to his people's aid. And how he does a mighty work that's never been repeated. An extraordinary work. The people are hemmed in on each side. On either side there are great towering mountains. They've come through a very narrow pass. And as they think, behind them, Pharaoh's army is fast, hot in pursuit, wanting to destroy the people of Israel. God tells Moses in chapter 14 of the book of Exodus to do something by faith. To lift his hands up, one would hold the rod, and as he lifted his hands, the Red Sea parted. And God did a mighty work. Extraordinary. He divided the Red Sea. So as Moses records for us in Exodus 14 and verse 22, their waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. This isn't just a small group of Israelites. This is the whole people of Israel. Some would reckon almost 1 million people. By faith, Moses had stretched out his hands and God parted the Red Sea. And the people of Israel marched upon that ground. It's interesting how he refers to, in verse 24, in the same chapter. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And the key thing is this. When we're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is the great event that the Apostle Paul is reminding believers of. This is God's word. And as he says, and all pass through the sea. All. Imagine the many people, a million people. We might have seen or been at an event where there were tens of thousands of people, maybe almost 100,000 people. But a million? There would have been mothers and fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers and children and grandchildren of all the tribes of Israel, all 12 tribes. There would have been lots of donkeys and cattle, sheep particularly. And they were all going through the Red Sea. As Paul tells us, our fathers are fathers in the faith. Our forebears, believers from Old Testament times. And they all passed through the sea. And then in verse 2, and were all baptized. Notice the alls here. They were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, as they went through, many of them testified by faith that God was in the midst. And then did all eat the same spiritual meat? Here is referring to another miracle or a series of miracles where God provided food and particularly bread every day, 6 days a week. And on the sixth day, he would provide an extra lot for the seventh day. He also provided quail for meat for the people to eat. And then there's another all in verse 4. Did all drink of the same spiritual drink? And here's another miracle where God told Moses to speak to the rock and water gushes forth. Water from a rock. Now, many of us, I'm sure, have been walking in the hills or even in the mountains. And we've come to a part of the mountain and suddenly the water comes straight out of the mountain. We're not talking like about that might come to your mind. But this literally was a solid rock. And Moses spoke to the rock and the water gushed forth. Another occasion he struck the rock when he wasn't supposed to. You see, what the apostle is doing here is something that can be very helpful. We can read our Old Testament and have in our mind this very picture. The God who did mighty works in the past is the same God today. Now, does God need to divide the Red Sea today? Not really. Does he need to provide water from a rock? Well, we don't need that either. In other parts of the world, there are believers who may struggle to get water, but they're not going to try and get out of a rock. But what God has done is not just provided here in this language for the physical needs of the people, for their freedom, for their preservation, for their nutrition, for their liquid, but also in verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. Ah, yes. The same spiritual drink. The word spiritual there speaks of supernatural in the sense of God's dealings. It's not just physical. There's something else behind this. For they drank of the spiritual rock. See what Paul has done? He's reminding the people of Meribah and Massah, that those great events where God brought water out of the rock. But he's now saying, "Ah, but now see what the rock signified." This is deep, you might say, but it's very simple. Because what the apostle is doing here is drawing us to the true spiritual rock, to the rock we can rely on and who provides for our every need. And that rock was Christ. And so tonight, just for a few moments, I want us to consider a few things about Christ, our rock. And in the text we have here before us, we need to remember this. Firstly, Christ is a stable rock. A stable rock. And how important that is. And secondly, Christ is our solid rock. And thirdly, Christ is a rock of safety. And fourthly, Christ is a rock of supply. So very briefly, firstly, Christ is a stable rock. What an assurance that is. Stable in every sense. He's God's Son, who became this Savior. He's the one who is almighty. And he came into this world of time. And he knows the struggles and the difficulties of living in this world. And yet the scriptures tell us that we change, he doesn't. We change throughout our lives. Our hearts change. Sometimes we're full of joy and sometimes we're full of sadness. Sometimes our feelings change within a few moments. But Christ's heart never changes. Sometimes our minds are changed. Sometimes they're changed by other people. And sometimes we change our own minds. But Christ's mind never changes. How different this is. In Hebrews 13 and verse 8, we're told these words by the apostle. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He's stable. There's a wonderful hymn. We often sing it. It's in our hymn book. Will your anchor hold in the storm of life? And isn't it interesting how that hymn writer, in that hymn, he brings in the picture of the rock. Will your anchor hold in the storm of life? Will it? What's the answer? From the hymn writer, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. What a truth. Christ is stable. He's an anchor. We can rely upon him. Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear when the broken roar, when the breakers roar and the reef is near, while the surges rave and the wild winds blow, shall the angry waves then your bark or your boat overflow? The answer is we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. He's stable. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is, dear friend and dear Christian friend, to have a stable rock, to one who can be relied upon. But secondly, Christ is our solid rock. And that's found in Psalm 62 and verse 7 that we read earlier in the service. And I just want you to notice this. This is David's testimony. Like Moses and Paul, God is the rock. But notice these words in verse 62 and verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Christ is a solid rock in two ways. He's strong. He's almighty. Here we're told in God, he alone is my rock, only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. He's strong. The Lord is almighty. We are weak, but he is strong. Did the Savior not show his great strength on Calvary's cross when he overcame the great enemy of souls, the devil? The devil was defeated at Calvary. But also, secondly, not only is Christ our strength, he's also our shelter. And this is marvelous. You see, in the old time days, if you were caught out in a thunderstorm, there was very little shelter. In the old days, if you were caught out in a terrible gale on the side of a mountain, there was no shelter. There are people now to come and rescue us. In those days, there was none. But here, Christ is a refuge. He's a defense. In another place, the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth to it or into it, and they are safe. Safe, friends. What a thing that is. To be sheltering under the protection of the Lord. This is the testimony of a Christian. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. And he's my shelter and my refuge. God is the refuge of his beloved children throughout the ages. There's an old hymn we used to sing. There is a rock in a weary land, its shadow falls on the burning sand, inviting pilgrims as they pass to seek a shade in the wilderness. Then why will ye die, or why will ye die, when the sheltering rock is so nearby? He's a shelter. It's interesting when you read through the Bible, some of the occasions where even David was running from his enemies. Saul, the first king of Israel, was very jealous of David. And he knew that David was to be the next king, not Saul's son. And Saul sought to have David wiped out. But David found refuge in caves and in the wilderness. In Scottish history, there was a famous king called Robert Bruce who first took shelter in a cave. And the story goes that he saw a spider weaving a web in one of those high vaulted caverns up way up in the ceiling. Robert Bruce was very low. He thought that he would be defeated. But he apparently took confidence from this little spider. This little spider was successful. Eventually, she wove a web right at the top of the cave. And so the story goes that he went out and won a battle. After seeing and gaining confidence from this spider. We don't need to look to spiders to give us confidence. We don't need to look to spiders to give us strength and shelter. Christ is our strength and our shelter. So firstly, we looked at Christ as our stable rock. Secondly, Christ is our solid rock. Thirdly, Christ is our rock of safety. And we'll turn again to Psalm 62 and notice what the Word of God says. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And notice the word salvation is found in verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. And then in verse 2, he is my rock and my salvation. And then again in verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. Salvation. That's a wonderful word. It can mean to be rescued. It can also mean to be delivered. But here we read that God is the rock who's my salvation. See how this is so important? Truly my soul, says David. And every believer can say that. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. It's my and him. He only, verse 2, is my rock and my salvation, my defense. And then in verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. You see, when you're reading these Psalms, always see, try and see, friends, how the Lord is encouraging us in this. When we're seem as if there's no hope for us, and we want to give up. And we come to a psalm like this and we say, oh Lord, make this word real to me. Maybe there's someone here tonight and wondering what the word salvation means. It could be described like this, in picture form. Suppose you're wandering by the river bank, maybe even the local large river, the Ness, and your foot slips and you fall into this river and it's in full flood, particularly after heavy rains in the mountains, and you're beginning to be swept out into the middle of the river and you can't really swim against this tide, this current, it's too strong. You'll be swept away. And you think, it's all up. How am I going to get out of this? Some people say when they're in this kind of situation, their whole life flashes before them. Then all of a sudden, you hear an engine. And there's a boat. Just there, happened to be there in the middle of this great flood. And somebody throws you a lifeline with their life buoy around it. You grab on for dear life. You hold on to it. And you know this is your only means of rescue. And gradually you're pulled towards the boat, the side of the boat. And you've got these two, these friendly arms that reach down and lift you up and bring you into the boat. Well, that's what Christ does in salvation. We're in the flood. We're caught up in our brokenness, in our sin and guilt. And we sang in that hymn, "We have sinned the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." What is that speaking of? Speaking of the guilt of sin and the power of sin. See, Christ is able to deal with both the guilt of our sin and the power of our sin. And he reaches down, as it were in the gospel. He reaches out to us in love and in great power. And he lifts us up. We read of lifted up from the miry clay. What's this about? Well, in Psalm 40 and verse 2, just notice this. Psalm 40 and verse 2. Look at these words. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Maybe tonight you're saying to yourself, should I cry out to God? Will he hear me? The word inclined here means that he'll lean over and heard my cry. This is again David. You might say, well, I thought David was always a believer. No. We're not born as believers. We come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then verse 2, and this is David's testimony. And it's marvelous. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Have you been in a horrible pit? I certainly have. I know many friends here have been in a horrible pit. But the Lord brings us out of this horrible pit. What horrible pit might it be? It might be our past life. It might be our old life. It might be the sins that are still clinging to us. Maybe it's a lifestyle and we cannot get free of it. And it's like a horrible pit and it makes us feel horrible. Look what David says. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. What's this about? It's soft clay. It's a mire. Reminds me of the most famous book written in the English language, Pilgrim's Progress, and how Pilgrim, who's on his way to the celestial city, on his journey he falls into a slough of despond. And that's a picture of the sin and the law and the corruptions of our own nature. And Bunyan, in his own brilliant way, writes that Christian pressed on, even though he was burdened down with this great burden of his sin, and he pressed on through the slough of despond and got to the wicket gate. And finally, as he was climbing up the hill, he saw a cross ahead of him, and the burden of sin rolled away. But notice what David then goes on. He, out of the miry clay, you could think here of quicksand. Our feet are sinking down. Our souls are sinking down. We think there's no hope. And yet the Lord reaches in. And what does he do as well? This is three things. He brought me up. He took me out. And he set my feet. Here's permanence. He picked. He pulled. He put. And he pointed. He established my goings. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ can do and has done and will do continuously for many friends throughout the ages, including the people of the Old Testament who believed on the Messiah to come, and Paul the Apostle that we're reading about tonight. And you here tonight, friends, if you're trusting in Christ, then Christ is our solid rock. We've seen, firstly, that he's so dependable. And how important that is. He's a solid rock. He's a strong rock. He's a safe rock. And he's the rock of salvation. Is he our rock? Are we relying on him? You might say, well, I don't know. That's better than saying, I'm sure he is when he isn't. What do I need to do? Well, read his word. Read about the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect life. Read one of the Gospels. Read about how he dealt with people, how he was so full of compassion and mercy and kindness. Read about his perfect life. Read about his suffering at Calvary, how he gave up his life. This great rock, this one who is eternal and immortal and glorious and perfect, this God who has sent his Son into the world to be our Saviour, to be our rock, to be the one we can depend on. Will we come tonight and come to him? Will we ask him for forgiveness? You might say, that's a strange word. That's a really religious word. Will we tell him our sin? Will we tell him what we've done wrong and how we've made wrong decisions in our lives? Will we go to him in faith and ask him, "Oh Lord, will you hear my prayer? Lord, will you bring me up out of a horrible pit? Will you take me out of this miry clay? And will you set my feet upon Christ our rock?" If you pray like that, you're guaranteed to be heard. The Lord loves to hear prayers like that. They're prayers of desperation. They're prayers of realization. I know I cannot save myself, so I now trust in the one who is sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, my precious Saviour. And I trust he'll soon be yours as well. But here's something. Before we sing our final hymn, I just want to share something about the man who wrote it. His name was Edward Mote. And we can turn to the hymn now in our hymn book. It's number 659. And you'll see his name is a very interesting name. 659 in our hymn book. His name was Edward Mote. He was born in the 18th century. And he lived a good long life. And died towards the end of the 19th century in 1874. But his background is very interesting. And this is why I want to share it. He was brought up in an inn. A bit like George Whitefield. An inn in those days wasn't a hotel. It was a place where there was lots of alcohol drunk, yes, but it was also a place where all types of misfits, as well as travellers, would stay. This wasn't the kind of place, it was rough. It wasn't the kind of place that you'd find genteel company, as one man put it. Now, as a teen, this young man, who'd grown up in an inn, his parents weren't believers. They weren't churchgoers. They didn't read the Bible. They didn't pray. They didn't talk to little Edward about the things of God. But in God's goodness, as a young teenager, Edward heard the gospel. He was challenged by it. He realized that he was a sinner, that he had broken God's law, that his life was not pleasing to God. And over time, the Lord worked in his heart and softened his heart, and he eventually came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Later, he became apprenticed to a cabinet maker, and therefore, after a few years, he was able to go out on his own as a cabinet maker, making very fine furniture. But he says one morning, as he was rising early, he felt this urge to write a hymn based on Scripture. And he puts it like this, to explain the gracious experience of a true Christian. And as he went up to Holborn, he had this chorus in his head. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So he wrote the hymn that afternoon. It had four verses. We're going to sing the four in a moment. Then he wrote this hymn called Christ the Solid Rock. And in 1852, he took up the pastorate of a Baptist church in Horsham in Surrey. He ministered as a pastor for 21 years and he resigned in 1873 due to ill health. He said this towards the end of his life, "I know I am going to heaven. Yes, I am nearing the port where the truths that I've sung and preached, I will now see in reality. Then he said, I am now living upon that which is true. And I may very well die soon. But oh, there's something more precious than even this life. The precious blood of Christ. So when we're singing this hymn, remember the story of Edward Moat. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for the teaching from it, and from the instruction, and from the help from it, to tell us and teach us about our Lord Jesus Christ, our rock, the rock of our salvation, the rock of a safe rock, a solid rock, and a stable rock. O Lord, we pray that thou would work in many hearts, that thou would continue thy great work of redemption, and even, Lord, awakening souls, that people would see that this world is full of uncertainty and nothing really can be depended on in this world anymore, but Christ is dependable and he can be relied upon and we can lean on him, and he is a great deliverer. He is the one who reaches out and rescues us and delivers us. And what a Saviour we have. Oh, that on Christ, the solid rock, we would stand, and even of all other ground is sinking sand. Oh, that we think much of him and tell others about him and share this wonderful gospel with everyone we know. We ask, O Lord, part us with thy blessing. Indeed, we ask now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen.